Okay, welcome back. Last time we talked about the key to interpersonal relationships, and I want to follow up with that discussion and continue on with some of God's Word to support this. Now, Matthew 22:38, of course, has the words of Jesus and the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment that we have been given as Christians is to love the Lord God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes I think that we forget about the as yourself part, right? And then another one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And of course, we talked earlier about really keeping our focus on the Lord, and some of these other things will then fall into place in the right way. Now, I do want to talk about singleness because, again, I think that we're missing that first building block. And by focusing so heavily on encouraging and pressuring people to get married or treating them like they're weird or strange or something's wrong with them if they're not married or not pursuing that is a really big mistake. Marriage is not for everyone. Singleness is a perfectly legitimate choice, number one. Number two, every single one of us needs to master singleness before we can get married. And here's the third point. Even when we do get married, it is imperative that we stay single. And what I mean by that is that even if we are married, we are still unique, whole, and separate individuals. And that's what we meant in the bullet point on one of the previous slides, is that God loves our uniqueness and wants us to hold on to our uniqueness, even in unity. You are not 50% of a couple. You are not half of a whole. You are a whole human being, always. So it's very important, I think, that we hold on to that. And of course, there are plenty of stories that you're all familiar with on even just a small scale. The person who gets into a relationship and their friends don't hear from them until there's a problem, or they get into their first fight, and then months or weeks or years later, they show up and their friends are like, you know, we haven't even seen you. You've totally abandoned us. So that's not something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hold on to our uniqueness and our separateness. So singleness. Our pursuit in life should not be marriage, but singleness. Singleness is defined as whole, separate, and unique. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. There's some misconceptions about, you know, women praying for their husbands who aren't saved and, you know, somehow they will be, or, you know, and being part of this group that there might be certain advantages. God doesn't save groups. God saves individuals, right? So it's very important that you are concerned about yourself, because if you're not, who is going to be, right? So God does not save groups. Even when Billy Graham would have a big conference and save a million people, those million people all had to get up individually and walk out of their seats to the front row, right? And individually confess their acceptance of the Lord. So now here's the next one. If I could give you some dating advice, when you are preoccupied with God's purpose for your life, when you're preoccupied with your gifts and developing your gifts and having a vision for the future and a plan and a purpose, it is magnetic. Whole people attract other whole people. So you can't be half of a self looking for parts of yourself in somebody else. You're never going to find them. So being preoccupied with God's purpose for your life is absolutely magnetic. That is chemistry and attraction that is not biochemical, that is real. Okay. Another thing that we're facing is that people want a garden experience outside of a garden system. So you're going to talk to a lot of people who really want that marriage that's going to last. They want the relationship that's going to lead to marriage. They want to get engaged. They want to get married. They want to have children and a family together and stay together for the rest of their lives, right? But you cannot have the garden experience outside of the garden system. And so even in the Christian community and even in the church, there are still certainly, I don't want to say majority, and we do have students who are all over the world, but I know in America that, you know, people don't want to wait until they get married to have sex, right? They don't want to follow some of the certain guidelines that God has put in place for us for a healthy, happy relationship. So the problem with that is you've got a lot of, and I'm going to say women, it happens to men too, but more so to women, where you have women who are looking for a man outside of the garden, trying to drag him back into the garden. And that does not work. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get into vision today. We can get into the topic of vision another day. But when we talked earlier about the man being the source, actually we do have that coming up. When we talked earlier about the man being the man is not the source of, when we reduced it to biology, not the source of the sperm, or when we took it out from there, the source of, you know, some material, physical, financial thing. He's also the source of the vision. And this is extremely important. Men don't change their vision. Now, you could find a man who is conflicted about his own vision for his life. Then you have a problem because you have a man who has, who doesn't know his God-given gifts, talent, and vision, right? So he's always struggling. He's never going to succeed in whatever it is that he's trying to do because he's so far out of alignment from his purpose. But here you've got a man with two visions happening in his life. Right, but maybe you do. You're lucky enough to find a man who does have a vision. And so, as a woman, you come alongside him as the multiplier, the incubator, and the multiplier, right, to multiply his vision. But what happens when you have two visions? You have division, right? The preface for DI two. You have two visions. You have division. So I think that's a really important point. So when you are going to find a man outside of the garden, he has a completely different vision for what he's looking for in a relationship. Is he looking for a commitment? Is he looking for marriage? Is he looking to have a family and have kids? Is he just looking for one of the five types of secular relationships that we talked about? You can't take a man and bring him into the garden and change his vision. You have division right off the bat, right? And so men don't change their visions to adapt to women's visions. It's not part of their purpose, their design, or their nature. I'm not saying a woman can't have a vision for her own life. She can, and she should. But what I'm saying is she's not going to change whatever a man's vision is for his own life and the vision that he has for a relationship and its place in his life. So you want to find a man who has the vision of a garden experience within a garden system. That's what we're looking for, and now we have the tools to evaluate that, right? Okay, so we talked about affirming the calling of singleness. Loneliness is not a call to marriage, and there are plenty of people who are lonely and married. In fact, there is nothing more lonely than being married and being unhappy and trapped and in a household where you're sleeping back to back, where you're passing each other in the hallway and you're not even speaking to each other, right? That is true loneliness. So marriage is not a solution for loneliness. Do not pressure singles to marry. So if you're functioning as a matchmaker, you are not going to approach people and pressure them to get married and why can't I help you? Right? You're going to have them come to you. And then we're going to talk a little bit later about the 5-week coaching program and process that you go through with someone to evaluate if they're even ready for that. Right? Because they might need some other mentoring and coaching prior to that so that they can be ready. And you will be in a position to give that to them as well. Okay. Now, never prophesy a mate. Again, God does not pick people's mates. People do. God can present candidates, but people do the choosing. And so, therefore, also in being a matchmaker and providing matchmaking services to people, you can present someone to them, but do not ever prophesy that this is who they are meant to be with. Now, the only people that God ever puts together are two people with the Holy Spirit within them, right? I'm not saying that he chose them, but if he blesses them being together, this is two people with the Holy Spirit within them. Everyone else, man marries, right? So if you have two people choosing to be together, coming together before God, God's blessing that because there's a Holy Spirit within the two of them, right? And we have another interesting class and conversation that we can get into about divorce and the difference between Moses and Jesus. And it's a really interesting topic. So I hope that we'll be able to do that as a class sometime. Now, love doesn't keep marriage together. Singleness keeps marriage together, right? The other thing that keeps marriage together is, again, not love, but knowledge. So we talked earlier about going to get a driver's license, and you have to read a book, and you've got to take a test and practice and study before you can even earn that driver's license. And really the same thing should also be true for our relationships and our marriages, that we're really investing some time into knowing God's word and gaining knowledge about how to have a relationship. How do you react when somebody is angry with you? How do you react in a conflict situation? How do you react when you both have a different opinion about what you should do on an important topic? How do you negotiate a solution to that? There are so many interpersonal dynamics and communication dynamics that happen within relationships that we need to have our relationships resting on a solid foundation of biblical principles and have the skills to deal with human conflict. And what's so wonderful for us is the Bible is a book about relationships. It starts with God's relationship with us. And the entire rest of the book is about our relationships with Him and with each other and trying to figure those out. So there are plenty of examples of not just the right thing to do, but the wrong things to do and how that turns out, right? Okay, and we already talked about the omelet. Okay, so making Eve. Adam was totally whole when God made Eve, and God took Eve out of him. And we already talked about this. God didn't say it's good for this man it's not good for this man to be single. He just said it's not good for him to be alone. Adam was totally consumed with his purpose, and he was so busy doing that that God had to put him to sleep. And again, God presented Eve, and that is our role as matchmakers and mentors and coaches, presenting options. And Eve was a helper, so she was complementary, suitable, a compliment to him, but she was also complimented by him. Let's not forget that. Okay. And at this point, I would like to wrap it up with some questions and answers, and then we're going to move on to our next topic of coaching.
The question is on the slide before this. I think it's the love does not keep marriage together, but singleness does. Can you elaborate on when you said it's about knowledge? The usual or popular thing there, even for pastors, would say, we will say commitment. Bringing in the same, you know, you love someone, including their negatives.
Yeah.
Because it's your marriage is really more of a commitment rather than, you know, I agree that love doesn't keep marriage. It's
yeah.
commitment. But you said, interestingly, knowledge. So can you expound on that?
Yeah, absolutely. Because what you're talking about is true. Everything that you're saying is true about commitment. But where does commitment in a marriage covenant come from? That comes from God's Word, right? And that is one principle.
The commitment of those single persons.
Right, the commitment of those single persons in a covenant relationship, right, under the authority of God.
Right.
And so that would be one principle out of, I don't even know how many,
yeah.
right, that we would want to study and apply. Because you can even be committed. You can love someone and you can be committed to them. And you can still be miserable and struggling to try and figure out how to get along with that person. Mm-hmm. To the point where some days you just want to walk out the door.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's got to be some other principles that we've got to learn in addition to just that one that could really help us. And so really what we need is knowledge. We need to be studying the Word of God. And an example that I could give to you with that is the car situation and getting the license for the car. Just because you know how to parallel park doesn't mean you can drive on the freeway.
Right.
Right? So.
And I like that because for me, I'm a pastor, I counseled, you know, and married people already. And then, you know, we always depict the love triangle with God. And it's interesting you mm-hmm. really mentioned about knowing God, because that's really part of the love triangle.
Yeah.
Because if these two is breaking apart, and then if the two keeps on knowing God, then God can really keep that relationship really, you know, still intact.
Yeah.
Right? Because, you know, if those two singleness, for the single persons, you know, are committed in knowing God.
That's right. That's right. And listen, every marriage is challenging. Every marriage is difficult. But when we're in a Christian marriage and we do have two people who know God, we are so lucky to have the Holy Spirit to appeal to, right? And so if you're a wife or you're a husband and you're really struggling with that other person and you're not getting anywhere, you can appeal to the Holy Spirit. And you have someone who has committed their life to be open and receiving counsel from Him.
I think that's also important. I asked the Holy Spirit to, you know, court me, this girl for me. You know, he did, right? I ended up marrying her.
Yeah. Well, she was probably praying to meet somebody, right? And she was presented to you as an option, right? But you made the choice. You recognized her as something that you wanted to be part of your life, right? So that's a great story.
Yeah.
Thank you. Is there any other questions?
Yeah. First off, I want to credit you for all your citations.
Oh, like, thank you.
You
thank
do
you.
A really good job with that. And I haven't seen that too often. Even just off the wing when you are thinking of something, you'll cite it from where it's from, and that's really helpful.
Oh, thank you.
So I had a question. When you're talking about aloneness in marriage, is what you're teaching through the matchmaking process, is that something that we will also learn and be able to work with, or is that something you would turn towards a counselor?
Towards marriage counseling? Well, you know, I think what's really cool and interesting about matchmaking is that there are so many facets to it, there are so many specialties to it, and there are so many niches that you can focus on. So I feel that that's really going to be an individual matchmaker question, and if you feel equipped to counsel in that area, I think that you should, because people are going to come to you, even if they're married, and ask for advice. Right? So, and if not, then one of the really cool, fun things about doing matchmaking is it's such a great opportunity to reach out to other professionals who are in the community to work together and support each other. So what's great is that, you know, you might have somebody who's really focused on a marriage ministry that you can refer people back and forth to, that might even turn into your friend for lunch, might both teach up each other some things. So it's a great networking opportunity. I think too, if you are going to refer out, everyone should have a multitude of referral partners, and we're going to get into that with the coaching and the matchmaking.
Okay, and then also, a lot of it is just general relationships, it seems like, to me. So the matchmaking is the next step?
Yeah.
Like, a lot of this is just educating somebody how to prepare themselves, right?
Yeah.
And then a lot of it, to me, is just not even how to get the part of actually the matchmaking. It's just, like, developing relationships.
Yeah. You can, listen, I have spent almost 20 years with people sitting down in my office telling me about their horrible stories with online dating. They're meeting people who are lying about their age, who are don't look like their pictures, who are actually in a relationship. Fun fact statistic, 30 to 50% of users, members on online dating websites are married. Now, that doesn't mean they're still living with their spouse and they're being deceitful. Some of them are separated, right? But 30 to 50% of online dating users are legally married, right? That's a big problem. Mm-hmm. There are other people who think they're ready and they're not, and they're out there getting practice. And in their practice, they're meeting people who are ready and they're messing them up emotionally, right? And people are so confused and they don't know. So here is what I submit to you. You cannot matchmake anyone who has not been educated and has the knowledge of these principles, because otherwise you're just ending up with a mess and a disaster. And all you have to do is not only listen to complaints of people who've participated in online dating, right? I'm not saying it doesn't work sometimes, because it does, but you can also go online and you can look at the Better Business Bureau ratings and the reviews of dating services, right? Lots of 1- and 2-star reviews with people who are furious because they paid a lot of money to meet somebody. And the matchmaking company says, look, we contractually agreed to send you out on 6 introductions. We did that. If you didn't meet somebody, it's not our fault. Right? And my argument to that is, were those people prepared to meet somebody? Would they recognize the right person for them if you plot them right down in front of their face? And I will tell you that the answer is no. And that is supported by one of our slides earlier that showed us the success rate for second and third marriages. Right? People are not trading someone in for somebody better. In a lot of cases. So then we have to ask the question, well, you know, if it's not everybody else, then who is it, right? So your clients are going to be coming to you a lot of times saying, I was blaming everybody else for years, and then I realized it's me. What is it that I don't know, that I keep repeating the same mistakes and winding up in the same types of relationships that crash and burn and don't turn out, and I have a broken heart, and now I'm 50 years old, and I am lonely, and I don't want to be alone, but I cannot do this wrong again, right? And so they're open and they're ready, and that's one of the things that we talked about before, which is great, because it's also really an opportunity to lead people to the Lord at that point. So, any other questions? No? Yeah.
If you're kind of like going to go on a date with someone, you're both kind of like, feel like you're doing your purpose in life. And
yeah.
So I was just, would you feel like, I guess, go over this type of stuff? I think it's the Thursday or like the second day, or like when you.
When do you do it? We have a section that we'll go over like first date tips and things like that. But there is no problem with asking any of these questions. On a first date, because you're not asking them, do you want to marry me?
No,
right? Or
I'm just saying, just like in general, like,
yeah,
God, like faith-based stuff. You should obviously do it the first 2 or 3 dates.
Faith-based stuff, you should do it before you even go out on a date. Yeah. Because again, are you finding girls outside the garden and trying to drag them back in? I would ask those faith-based questions first, and I would be actually looking to meet people probably in a more faith-based environment.
Is that what you meant by the garden experience? But that's kind of what it
is? Yeah, the garden experience is the successful relationship. It's the, we got married and got a house with a white picket fence and had 2.5 kids and lived happily ever after until we both died within hours of each other. Right? I mean, that is, you know, people want the, just the ideal relationship.
Well, if you don't want that, though, you want to feel like it's purpose, and there's somebody kind of going for to do, but it's not, I guess you don't really know. I mean, it's been a couple of days, it was like a year ago, and then you're like reconnecting.
Okay.
That's kind of where I'm at. I'm trying to, like, I self-describe really my stuff, but, like, just how this go over these slides, and, like, just try to bring, pick those questions out. Next time, you know, just this, that's not like that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And remember, you're the man in the relationship, right? You're the leader. If you are, if there's a football team who loses the season, who gets fired? The coach. That's right. And so if you are interested in having a woman become part of your life, eventually getting married and having kids, you're the coach, right? So you're calling the shots. And it's important for you to be, of course, under God's authority, right? But also knowing what it is that your vision is. So sharing what your vision is with her and her kind of making a decision, is that something I'm interested in multiplying, right? Is really kind of like the underlying mechanics of it. Now, are you going to sit there and have a conversation and say, you know, well, I'd like to share my vision with you, and I'm wondering if you'd like to incubate it and multiply it, right? But these are the underlying dynamics, right? So it's good for you to do a lot of talking for her to listen and evaluate. Men, they say that men fall in love with their eyes, that men are visual. How many people have heard men are visual, right? Women fall in love with their ears. Women are auditory. They want to listen to what it is that you have to say.
And after that, we listen.
Forever. Forever. Yes, that's good. So does anybody want to go on to the mechanics of coaching and how we do coaching leading up to matchmaking? Okay. I might help.
Sorry about the question while you're doing that, right?
Yeah.
So, like, if someone comes to you in their marriage and you can tell that they have not coped with their own singleness,
yeah.
Like, how do you, like, handle that? Do you encourage them to get separate from that person?
No.
No, you do, like, encourage them to just, like, find their singleness while in the relationship then?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, singleness, again, doesn't mean being alone.
Right?
It just means being a separate, unique, whole individual. So within their marriage, is it okay for them to leave the house and do some activities on their own? Can they read some books? Can they identify what their spiritual gifts are and start developing them and participating in them? Right? Mm-hmm. So that's really where our focus is on. But no, I would never really encourage anybody to leave their marriage unless there was domestic violence. Mm-hmm. And if there was, I would encourage them to leave their marriage and help them do so. Mm-hmm. Right?